I noticed something in that video that I haven't noticed before. All the wise men have like salty gray hair. Anybody else catch that? Just to let you know, gents, that even though the gray starts coming out, it just means we're becoming wiser, not older, just wiser. Lots of amens on that one. Good morning, North Elevation Church. How are you guys today? Hey, excellent. Hey, we are continuing our sermon series, Cast of Christmas. I keep wanting to say Characters of Christmas because Christmas growing up was always a bunch of characters in our house. But the Cast of Christmas, we're carrying that on today, and I want to just jump right into it. Of all the Cast of Christmas, Joseph is the easiest overlooked. There was a Catholic nun, she was teaching a Sunday school class, and she looked down at all the children and she said, "Now we all know that God is Jesus' father, but do you know the name of Jesus' earthly father?" And all the kids kind of looked around, but one little girl, boom, she raised her hand as fast as she could. She's like, "I know, I know." The nun looked at her and said, "Well, what's his name?" She goes, "Virge." Virge. The nun thought, that's kind of a weird way of saying Joseph. I don't totally get that. Maybe it's her parents say it, but she so emphatically said, "No, no, no, I know it's Virge. His dad's name was Virge." And she goes, "Well, how do you come across the name Virge?" She goes, "Well, my sister, every time she goes out with her boyfriend, my mother prays to both Mary and Jesus' parents, you know, Virge and Mary. Oh, Virgin Mary, please allow my daughter to come home well. Oh, Virgin Mary." So, hey, look, if we're going to talk about Jesus' dad, we're going to have some dad jokes to start things off with, okay? All my Catholic friends in here, they're giggling, you know. All the rest of us are like, "I don't get it. I don't understand. Why is this name Virge?" It's okay. We'll explain it to you later. But let's look at who Joseph really is. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." We don't know much about Joseph, but we do know that he played a crucial role in the bringing up of Jesus. He was the role model of fatherhood and faith. The bulk of the biblical descriptions of Joseph come from the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, which describe Jesus' birth and childhood. According to the Gospels, Mary, a virgin betrothed to Joseph, conceived Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is why we know Jesus as the Son of God. However, we also understand Joseph to be the true father in every way except biological, since Joseph was the legal father who raised Jesus. So let's set the stage for what we're going to talk about today by getting to know a little bit more about Joseph. Joseph was a committed man. In the studies about Jewish tradition of marriage, many theologians argue that the interpretation of betrothed as a modern-day engagement is false. The Jewish custom in that time involved a two-stage marriage. First is the legal contract, followed later by a party with the husband taking his wife into his home and consummating the marriage. This is why we read in the Gospels that Joseph learned that when Mary was expecting, and this is before the angel came to him, he planned to divorce her in private. But an angel instructed him not to, and instead he takes his wife into his home, and therefore Joseph was already legally married to Mary prior to Jesus' birth. Joseph was a man of honor. This is the first thing that we know about Joseph, that he was faithful to Mary. Even in the moment that she became pregnant and he found out, before the angel spoke to him, he had decided that he would keep this private. Becoming pregnant out of wedlock was bad enough. Out of wedlock with another man's child is even worse. And when the society around them had figured that, well, Mary's life could have been in danger. But Joseph, knowing this, kept all this to himself. Joseph was a man of faith. An angel appeared to Joseph to tell him about Jesus, and the baby Mary carried was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Joseph does not question God, he obeyed. Just like Pastor Corey preached last week, sometimes we have to just trust and obey. Joseph was also a provider. Joseph provided for his family as a carpenter. He followed God's instructions to care for them. He named and circumcised his son. He presented him at the temple in Jerusalem. He took him to the temple on holy days whenever possible, all in line with Jewish law. And Joseph was a protector. Joseph also protected Jesus from Herod, king of Judah, who wanted to kill the child by taking Mary and Joseph to safety in Egypt and then back to Nazareth. Committed, honorable, faithful, a provider and a protector, these are the multiple attributes that make a father a good father. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. One of the most key and important components to raising our children, to a successful upbringing of the next generation, to understanding the building blocks of a mentally healthy man or woman, the key to unlocking a committed, honorable, faithful, providing, and protective society is found in two simple words: dads matter. Now, when I was telling my wife about this, she turned and said, "Is this a Father's Day message?" And I was like, "Oh, now I got to go back and rewrite the whole thing." But the things that we're going to talk about today, I'm going to be honest with you, I think the church lacks. I think the church doesn't talk about dads enough. I don't think they talk about dads and the lives of their children enough. We are in such a crazy society where divorce is rampant, where the separation, where mothers are raising their children by themselves, and no father, no man, no one is there to teach little boys and little girls their value and their worth. Now, first of all, let me speak to you moms, especially you single moms that are doing this on your own. You are amazing. You are amazing. You have stepped up into a place where you should never have had to step up, but you have stepped up and you have stepped out and you are doing good. And I know that there are days where you feel like the entire world is against you and on top of you and the world is crumbling down, and yet you moms push forward. Thank you. But dads matter. When we look at scripture and in modern day research, we find that the father in one generation will significantly strengthen or deeply damage every aspect of society through their direct impact on future generations. Now, I love football. I'm a big football fan. Studied football, played football, did the whole thing. I really enjoy football. But if I went to you and I said, "Hey, we're going to remove the quarterback off of your team," you don't get a quarterback. It'll be okay. The center and the wide receivers, they can figure it out for themselves. You'd be like, "Dude, that's dumb. That's ridiculous. That's like a trick play," but you couldn't do that for every single down. But that's what society is doing to dads. They're taking that leader out. They've removed them from a pivotal role in the family. God has placed them in the driver's seat of the home. He's connected hearts of children to long for both the relationship with mom and the relationship with dad. But like two wings on an airplane, moms and dads are balanced to complement one another. But Satan has gone after dad. He wants to sack the quarterback, move them off the field. Satan has reached over and grabbed the steering wheel and yanked it out of the father's hands, pushed him out of the driver's seat, leaving families and children in a ditch. So many things happen when dads step up. How do you know this? Because every aspect of every organization, every bank is run by somebody who had a dad. Every church is run by somebody who had a dad. Every government is run by somebody who had a dad. Every living, breathing thing that is done by people who had dads. Now, that dad may be removed. That dad may not be known. That dad might not be in their lives. But there was a dad that started all this. We see so many positive aspects of the next generation when impacted by dad. But we also see negative things that happen as well. The most common denominator today of people in prison is not a social or economic upbringing. It's not skin color. It's not where you grew up, whether it be a big city or a small town. The number one most common denominator of people in prison is fatherlessness. Not having a dad to raise them, to teach them right from wrong. The most common denominator in sex trafficking is fatherlessness. The common denominator of people who get into the porn industry, fatherlessness. The one common denominator of kids that drop out of school, kids that are on drugs, the rampant uptick in bullying, and children committing suicide at an ungodly rate, all that goes back to one common denominator, fatherlessness. This is why God commands us to take care of the most vulnerable in society, those without a husband, those without a father. James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look at orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." We are commanded to take care of the fatherless and the widows. And what do those things have in common? The most significant man in both of their lives has been removed. So if you look at the role of fathers, it will either greatly positively impact culture or greatly negatively impact culture. In his book, Faith of the Fatherless, A Psychology of Atheism, Dr. Paul C. Vitz researched atheists of the last 400 years and said, the most prominent atheists around the world and of the last 400 years had one thing in common. They were either abandoned or abused by their dads. That same research went and looked at significant ministry leaders around the world. And the one most common denominator that either of them had was that they either had a godly dad or God sent a male mentor into their lives to take up that role of father figure and to help them move on. So this morning, I'm talking to you, stepdads. And I'm talking to you, men who can't have children, but you have adopted as many children into your home over and over and over to feed them, to love on them, to care for them, not asking of anything in return. They're not your biological children, and you didn't legally adopt them, but boy, they show up at your house. Because you are there. There is somebody who will discipline them with love, and you are somebody who will give them guidance and who will give them direction that they have never had. And I'm talking to us biological fathers as well. Because there's so many opportunities that I have to be a good dad that I push to the side to just relax or veg on the couch or watch a game or focus on anything other than my children. And what message does that send my kids? Dads are the central figure in the identity formation of a child. A boy will learn his self-worth and self-control from dad. One of the things I hate more than anything is listening to crazy left-wing conspiracies about toxic masculinity. You hear this all the time. You watch Razor commercials talk about it. You see stuff on TV. Even James Cameron, the dude who blew up the Terminator, okay, he created aliens. He came out recently on some interview, and he's like, yeah, masculinity is toxic. It's a poison that you just got to get rid of. Now, there's a small amount of that, of what I agree with. I think masculinity, uncontrolled and unchecked, can be detrimental. I think masculinity that has not been taught how to be a man can use masculinity and hurt others with it. But that's not being, masculinity in itself is not toxic. It's like saying a gun laying here on the table is going to kill everybody in the room. Well, it's not, but it can be used in that way. It can also be used in defense. Masculinity is not something that we should be rejecting from our children, telling them that your thought process to be a little boy, a little man, is wrong. Instead, we need to teach our young men how to be good men. A girl's positive self-esteem is a direct result of the affection given to her by her daddy. Dads are phenomenal for children when they're involved. Their kids are less likely to struggle with depression, anxiety, learning and eating disorders. The list goes on and on and on. Proverbs 27:6 says, "The glory of the children is their father." A father in the family not only results in the positive physical upbringing of a child, but also significantly in the spiritual aspect as well. Research shows that when mom is the only one in the house, children come to church as adults only 2% of the time. But when a father makes church an emphasis in the family, children return to the church 44% of the time. When a father is involved in the spiritual aspect of his family, children are most likely, when they grow up, 50% will stay in church. And when it's just mom, 2%. And moms, that's not saying you're doing something wrong, but there is something about having a dad in the scenario. Dads matter. So today I want to leave you with a greater understanding of the role of father. Role number one, fathers are to be a faithful provider. Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, the word father actually means source. It's about providing what your kids need to survive, food, clothing, shelter. But not only that, but it's about providing them the ability to succeed. Jesus showed us the provisions of an earthly father helped us to understand the provisions of God. See, far too many fathers, this is their primary existence. They work all day. And they come home and they're so tired and they're just, the kids want to sit in their lap, the kids want to talk to them and they push them aside and they justify this pushing aside. Go to your mother, go to your tablet, go to your TV, leave daddy alone, I'm tired. They justify that by, I've worked to provide for this family. But monetary is not the only need your children need. Not only is there the monetary need for you to go to work and be a provider for your home, but there's the mental, emotional, and spiritual aspect of that as well, where a father needs to provide those to his kids. An earthly father represents God, our Father, who is a faithful provider. The Bible calls God Jehovah Jireh, God, my provider. God has no problem in supplying anything in any amount to anyone in any place at any time. He fed the entire nation of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. He sent ravens to bring bread and meat to Elijah. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory of Christ Jesus." In this time of social, political, and economic unrest, believers must remember that God will provide for them. And we learn this by watching our fathers. Role number two, dads are to be a strong provider and a strong protector. Jesus said, we should pray. That's where I got those two mixed up. Jesus said, we should pray to the Father to deliver us from evil. Matthew 2:13 says that when Joseph was awakened by God, God said to take his family, take them into Egypt so that Herod could not kill them. Again, Joseph immediately got up, obeyed, took his family to safety. He's a protector. A father is a strong protector. He protects what is priceless to him. Think about it. Your favorite sports team can't win without defense. Your country cannot remain free without a national defense. All this to say, fathers, you are directly in charge of the defense of your family. You are to protect them. Physically, we are to protect our kids from physical harm. Research shows that human trafficking is connected to fatherlessness. The majority of those in the porn industry have come from fatherless homes. We know in Scripture that Job got down on his knees and interceded on behalf of his children. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that a man whose son was demon-possessed came and dropped to his knees in front of Jesus, begging him to get rid of the demon inside of him. Fathers are to protect. We should be praying for our kids to deliver them from evil and lead them away from temptation. Fathers, dads, can I speak to you just a second? I get up in the morning, I get my shower, I get to work, I get my head going, I'm running, I'm doing all my stuff. By the end of the day, you know, lunch comes around, oh, I'm hungry. So I go and I eat, and then I come back and I'm working, and then I get home, and I realize, just researching this, how often I don't pray for my kids. The hustle and bustle. But Pastor Colin, my day is so busy. I have so many things to do. What is more important? If we laid two things on a sacrificial altar and you had your job or your child, which one would you sacrifice? Well, you wouldn't you can find another job. I mean, you can technically create another child, but, you know. But I'm too old for that. I like the ones I have now, okay? But how often do we stop and think? I had to put an alarm on my phone for 4:08 because a few weeks ago, Pastor Rochelle got up here and said, hey, you need to pray for the things you're thankful for. That 4:08 alarm goes off, and I don't even realize it's 4:08. And I just look at it, and I'm like, what in the world is my alarm going off at 4:08 for? And then I have to look down in the little note beside that says, pray for what you're thankful for. And I'm like, I'm thankful for a mute button, and then I get right back to work. No, I stop, and I get, and look, there are days where I stop, and I look at it, and I'm like, Lord, just thank you, and I start pouring out praise. And there are times I look at it, and I'm like, hey, thanks, Ben, and I'm right back to it. But our children should never be treated in that way, should they? My son is worthy for me to pray over him. My daughter is worthy for me to pray over her. We have to start praying for our kids. And dads, you have to lead that. You have to lead that. Quit giving it off to mom. Oh, well, I would never do that. I'm the head of my household. My wife gets up and does a devotional every single morning. I walk in, I grab my coffee, I get to work. She's doing the right thing. She's taking time, getting up earlier than what she needed to. And if you know my wife, getting up early is not one of her favorite things to do. Don't talk to her until she's had coffee, because she will kill you, then resurrect you. Probably just to kill you again. Rule number three, a father is a loving leader. When Jesus was baptized, he heard his heavenly Father proclaim to the world, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased." A father is to lead with love. Every one of your kids needs to know that you deeply love them. When a child has a dad who says, "I love you, I'm proud of you, I'm going to stand with you, I will always be there for you," it changes the life of that child forever. just as I said a minute ago, that you are the defender of the family. Dads, you are also the captain of the offense. You don't need anyone's permission to lead. You have God's authority. Some of the greatest and most significant decisions of our lives happen because our dads gave us solid counsel and good direction when we needed it most. We are to do the will of our fathers. This means he has a plan for our lives and is directing our steps. He is leading us. Look, consider the devil's strategy. If you're on the battlefield, who would you go after? Just the grunts on the ground or the four-star general in the back that's leading them? If you were a sports team and you wanted to make sure that that team wasn't going to do anything else the rest of the game, take football again, for example, you would take out the quarterback. Because without that leader, the team can't move forward. Fatherlessness is a big problem to God, whether dad is not present or simply not engaged with his family. David Blankenhorn said in his book, Fatherless America, fatherlessness, that's a hard word to say, fatherlessness is the most harmful demographic trend in this generation. It's a leading cause of declining child well-being in our society. It is also the engine driving our most urgent social problems. For crime to adolescent pregnancy to child sex abuse to domestic violence against women. We have to be on the offensive, dads. We have to be on the offensive. Role number four, a willing helper. God calls himself a helper to the fatherless. Jesus said that the Father would send the helper in the form of the Holy Spirit to assist us in our daily lives. Earthly fathers must view themselves as willing servants, leaders to come alongside their children on a daily basis. The willing helper is willing to get their hands dirty. He looks for ways to help his children to get through each season of life, to find God's will, and to be faithful to him. Fathers have been given the authority and place in the driver's seat to take control. What if you didn't help your kids? I mean, that's so simple. I mean, Tiffany and I, my daughter's coming home with math homework now. She's in first grade. So it's like first grade math. So my wife hands it to me. And she's like, you're better at math. I'm like, it's 3 plus 3. You got this one. You got this one. You can do it. And Tiffany sits down with Felicity, and they go over all their stuff. But immediately Felicity comes over to me. Daddy, look what I did. Daddy, look what I did. Daddy, look what I did. So now, when there's math homework, I like to sit over and I like to observe and I like to listen. And she'll get to a problem she doesn't understand. She's smart. And she'll look at something and be like, I don't understand this. She's smart, but she's also very quick to get frustrated. I can't do this. Y'all ever had a child that just breaks out in tears and whines automatically? They just like walk in the room and they're just like, oh my gosh, and they just start, they melt, like physically melt in front of you. And there's this little question in front of, and she's like, I can do this one, I know this one, I know this one, I don't know how to do that. And she's just, and you're just like, what, you know? And especially because it's a little girl, okay? Now my son, he would just look at it and be like, 45, and like, that's 2 plus 8. That doesn't work out, son, you know. I like to draw crayons. You know, he's his own little character. But Felicity, she gets so upset when she can't figure something out. And so daddy has to sit there and be like, well, baby, what is this? And how do we do that? And how do? And then, oh, no, I know how to do it. I know how to do it. I know how to do it. And then she writes it down, and she gets it right. And she's so excited and so proud of herself. Just that small interaction. She may not remember when she's in her 30s that dad and her sat down and got 11 plus 8 right. But she will always know that dad is there for her, next to her, and willing to help her whenever a problem arises. Rule number 5, a truthful teacher.
Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." A father is biblically responsible to be the head of the child's department of education. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4, 1 through 4, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live.'" Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "You should diligently teach them." A father should teach faith, but also the practical stuff too, like tying a shoe, or riding a bike, or greeting people. Greeting people. How many of you have a child that when they come up and somebody asks them to do something, or somebody says hello or something like that, and they go, "Yeah." And you're like, "I'm sorry, say that again. Felicity, would you pick that up?" "Yeah." You're like, no. "Yes, ma'am," or "Yes, sir." "Yes, ma'am," or "Yes, sir." Those are the two. It gets so bad that I grew up with that instruction in my heart that the other day we were at work, and one of my coworkers was talking to another one, and they said, "Hey, can you mind hand me that?" And he goes, "Yeah." And I literally looked over and said, "Yes, sir," or "Yes, ma'am." Sorry, just a habit, out of habit. Crazy thing, they say "Yes, sir," and "Yes, ma'am" from now on, so... Yeah, some of them, you're just like, ugh. And the "yeah," it's like "yeah" has to be projected upwards with the eyes rolled back in their head, you know, the moment you say something, you're just like, "yeah," and you're like, "why? Why do you look like a turkey? Why are you sitting there like, you know, you're just like, you're going crazy." Children, you need to teach them to work hard, to write a check, to balance a budget, drive a car, to solve this crazy world situations. Dads need to teach their children. You get the idea. But when do you take time to teach? This entire world is so time-driven. We have none of it. That's the one thing that we probably have the least amount of is time nowadays. But dads, we have to make time. Make time at the dinner table. Make time when you're in the car and you're driving back and forth from work or school. Take time to teach them. Take time to put your phones down at the dinner table, or don't even bring them to the dinner table. Have time to talk with your children. They will hate it until they're older, and they will cherish every moment of it. So much easier to sit down with my daughter and put a tablet in front of her face and say, "Watch this." Well, I look over at my wife and she has her phone and I realize I have mine, and there's three people sitting at a table and we're anywhere but near each other. Make that change. Spend that time with your kids. Dads, be the one that says, "Put your phone down, we're going to talk." And they'll look at you and they'll say, "Yeah." When a father is speaking into the ears of his children, he also is speaking into the ears of his great-great-grandchildren. What you teach your kids, they learn and they will pass down. Rule number 6, down to our last two, a compassionate friend. Psalms 103, 13 through 14 says, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so should the Lord have compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our fame. He is mindful that we are just but dust." Sometimes it's difficult to know when to show comfort and when to tell your kids to stop whining and just grow up. But they need both. The pivotal moment in the prodigal son's story is when the father sees the son running and he has compassion and he runs to his child. The kid's been doing everything wrong. He's heard his father's name. He's run away. He's taken all the money that his father has given him from his inheritance, and he's just spent it wildly. And as the son is coming back with such fear and trepidation about seeing his father again, because how will his father judge him? But he is so hungry, he is so starved that he just thinks, hey, if I just show up, I'll be one of my father's servants. At least I'll have a roof over my head and food in my stomach. But how does the father treat the son? He runs to him. He embraces him. Not a showered, buttoned-up version of him. A stinky, nasty, probably flea-ridden child. And the father breaks down and runs and hugs him because that is his son. That's what a compassionate father does. Compassion will lead to friendship. As they grow older into their teens and into their adulthood, you slowly become less of a parent and more of a compassionate friend. Jesus said this about friendship, and he's talking to his disciples. He says, I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. There will be days that we no longer call our kids servants, but our friends. And rule number 7, dads are to be the ultimate sacrifice. The photo you see behind me is of Michael McGuire attending a University of Kentucky basketball game with his toddler son, Easton. This news article explains the photo. Michael's wife, Molly, said that her husband is a roof bolter for the Excel Mines in Pikesville, Kentucky. Michael, covered in soot from head to toe, was observed sitting in the stands with the 3-year-old son, Easton. Molly said her husband had worked the day shift from 6:30 a.m. to 4 p.m. local time, but had to stay late. When he called her, he said, I'm not going to have time to shower, or I'm going to miss the game with Easton, Molly said. Molly said it was very important for Michael to attend the game with his son, so the family decided to meet at the arena. We had purchased tickets to attend the game. It would be the first Kentucky college game Easton had ever attended. My husband grew up watching the games with his dad, so it was important for him to start the tradition with Easton. I don't know about you, but I can't even wear warm-ups to Walmart, okay? I've got to put on jeans. I got to put on a halfway decent shirt. I got to, you know, and it's, okay, I'll be honest with you. It's because I don't want people to look at me and be like, oh, my gosh, where did that guy come from? You know, is he a bum? Is he homeless? Do I need to give him a dollar? What do I need to do here? Poor guy didn't have hair. I should probably donate some of that to him. I don't know. And maybe it is a status. I don't know why. I always felt like I have to be nice looking when I go somewhere. Can you imagine? Head to toe soot from the coal mines. Walking into a Kentucky basketball game. How many people were probably staring at him, looking at him, not knowing the situation, not knowing what's going on, thinking, oh my gosh, did one of the mechanic guys in the back, did he got to come down and fix something? What's happening here? Only to see him sit down with his toddler and tell him all about basketball and to talk to him about all the things that his dad taught him and to be there for his son because his son could care less what he looked like, just the fact that he was there. Dads sacrifice so much for us. Dads sacrificed their old lifestyle. It was easier when we didn't have responsibilities. You remember it was just sitting down, having beers with the guys, watching Monday Night Football? And now, you sip iced tea, your wingman sips on a sippy cup. Dads sacrifice their time. There's always something that needs to happen. There's always something that needs to get done. There's always somewhere we have to be. And we run and we run and we run. And then that little girl comes in with those baby blue eyes. And she says, Daddy, play with me. And in your head, you're just like, but I have to go do this, and I need to take care of that, and what about this? And I have, your brain is just going so fast, and she's just looking at you with this anticipation. And so you go, and you forget about everything else, and you play Barbies, or you're the lead role in the tea party, because she will remember that a lot more than you paying bills or getting to phone calls that you missed or answering an email from work. She'll remember how much Dad loves her. We sacrifice our money. So much nicer if we had that 80-inch big screen TV or new pair of golf clubs. But you look at your family and you say, food, shelter, yeah, even entertainment. I'll put all those things that I want on a wish list that will probably never be fulfilled. But as long as my family is secure and safe, I'm okay with that. Dad sacrificed their sleep. Do you remember what it was like to wake up after 10 a.m.? Do you remember those days? Do you remember when you were younger and you go wake up at noon and your first words out of your mouth was, what's for lunch? And you get up and you'd eat and then you'd go back to bed. Do you remember those days? They don't happen anymore at all. You're lucky to get past 6:30 in the morning on the weekend. Our daughter was up at 6:30 this morning. But it's okay, because that's just more time with your kids. You stopped thinking about sleeping in a long time ago, but you sacrifice that time to be with them. Dad sacrificed their dream jobs. You work hard, you're talented, natural opportunities present themselves. There's always that kicker, though. That dream job you want is going to move the family across the country. That dream job you want makes you be on the road 3 weeks out of the month. That dream job takes you away from your family. And so you don't take your dream job, because you'd rather have your family instead. Dad sacrificed being cool. I mean, we're cool, right? Right? No, we're not cool by any means whatsoever. We wear the wrong clothes. We have the wrong... Hey, look, dad bods are in, so I'm not, you know... We don't even know the most popular song that's out there right now. We aren't cool. But here's the cool thing about that. We're something else. In the eyes of our child, we're Superman. And I'll take the Man of Steel over the cool dad any day. Dad sacrificed their love of sports or fishing or hunting, their activities. All those things that you used to go do, used to go to the ball game, and now it costs, you know, a car payment just to get your four tickets for your family to go to a game. And you used to show up 2 hours early because you wanted to see all the glitz and glamour, but now you're 45 minutes late because your daughter threw up on the way over there. And then you're there, and you're only there for two quarters, and you have to leave because your son's losing it because he's tired. And you're driving on the way home, and all you're doing is listening to the game on the radio, and you're a little bit frustrated, but then you look in the back seat, and you see those two babies sleeping, and you realize it's all worth it. It's all worth it. It didn't work out the way you wanted it to, but you know what? That's more important. Dad sacrificed their stuff all the time. You're sitting there watching the game, and your daughter walks in and says, I want to watch my shows. And you're just like, no, baby, but daddy. That's what I hear all the time, but daddy. Ended up watching the game like this. You're just like, this is great. Take all my stuff. Your garage used to be your man cave. Do you remember that when you had all your cool gadgets and stuff in there? And now it's filled with like Barbie dollhouses and kids' bicycles and all that kind of stuff because we needed the room and you sacrificed your stuff. Because it's just stuff. But your kids, that's your kids. And Dad sacrificed their hearts. Allergies. He just learned how to ride a bike, and now he's backing out your car down the driveway. A few days ago, she was playing with Barbies, and now she has a date coming to pick her up. Yesterday, you held his hand as you walked him to kindergarten. And now the trunk is packed for him to leave for the military. The most difficult sacrifice for any great father is letting go. Knowing you did a good job. And letting your kids go into the world. You're not holding their hands anymore. You're there for them. This is their turn. This is your time. And when they leave your home, did we teach them right from wrong? Did we teach them that their love for themselves should be based off of God? Did we do enough? I don't know if we'll ever be able to answer that question, but one day, all I hope to hear is, "Well done, good and faithful one." And I'll know I did my job. Joseph raised Jesus with all the qualities of a godly father. When children feel the love of God flowing through your heart and into theirs, when they hear the word of God boldly pouring from your lips, and when they see the power of God at work through your changed life and answered prayer, they will be drawn to know, love, and follow the God of their father. Dads matter. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I give you thanks. I give you thanks for giving me a godly father who taught me to be the man that I am today. I ask that you set forth through each man in this church, for each man watching online, for the biological fathers, for the stepfathers, for the dads that are dads simply because they're involved in the life of a young person. Give them grace, give them strength, give them energy, and give them a heart to teach their children about you. In Jesus' name we pray.